This is the Frederick Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner, your host and moderator. I like the sound of that. Sounds official, doesn't it?
It does. Yeah.
The show's brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? That's our goal today. Within the next 30 minutes, we want to make you smile.
Really?
Yeah. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of the Crossroads Valley Chapel Congregation. By the way, when you hang on to the mic like that, we pick up like some sort of police scanner or something.
Yeah, do you really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll hold my hand up.
I think there's a fire on. No, never mind. Jonathan's co-founder of the show and on the panel again this week, and Jace Broadhurst, the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist and smartest guy in the room, is on the panel again this week as well. And this panel's been together. This is the third week now, and if you caught the end of last week's show, Jonathan said something that we really wanted to try to develop and talk a little bit more about, but we had like 38 seconds left.
Yes, yes.
So we didn't have a chance to, and it wasn't important in the flow of what we were planning on talking about. Is the topics we're covering is kind of a, you know, an aside, but it was an important aside, and I want to make sure that we're clear on what Jonathan thinks and intends to say on the issue of the Trinity. So I want to give you a chance, because last week...
is this like Sotomayor trying to say that Latinos are not more wise than other judges?
Well, I think what you said last week could be evidence that that she's correct. And wiser than you, a white old man.
That's correct. I am a white Anglo-Saxon
so,
male.
Anyway, the question was, the context of the question was, what are some things in the Bible that we need to work hard to settle in our own mind that are central and core to the Christian faith? And I say we because the three people on the show this week happen to be Christian, okay?
Yeah.
So I'm using a collective we.
Yeah, yeah.
And we agreed pretty readily that a Christian needs to believe that Jesus really lived,
yeah,
that Jesus really died, that Jesus really rose again.
Born of a Virgin Mary.
We didn't get into that, but I would say yes, that I would say that Jesus, fully man, fully God, is something you need to get
that
settled
rose
on as
from
a
the
Christian,
dead.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Hypostatic union, yes.
And then we talked about the Trinity as an example, and Jace immediately said, yes, I think that's something that the Christian needs to get settled in their mind on to be an Orthodox Christian. And then Jonathan, you know, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, so I might do it injustice. Jonathan said, well, I'm not quite so sure about that.
Yeah.
So what do you mean by the you're not so quite so sure about that?
Yeah, because the point is that the term Trinity is definitely a term that is very orthodox
but
in terms of what Christianity is all about.
Trinity's not in the Bible.
And my problem with, Jace, you used the word systematic theology. My problem is that much of the way that theology comes down to us from the centuries of Augustine and Calvin and Luther and all these guys that systematically work through their theologies is that at the end of the day, we have this extra-biblical systematization
very nice, yes.
Of these ideas that the Bible is not so firm on certain ideas. So yes, I believe that God is Father, Creator. Yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts and empowers us and strengthens us, came on people in the Old Testament. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, that he was God, but that he was fully human and able to appreciate all of the human struggles that we go through, that he was fully able to be a mediator for us and to be a sacrifice for us. But I'm uncomfortable with overemphasizing the term fully God, fully man, or overemphasizing the term Trinity, because even Trinity, three persons, one God, is the orthodox way to do it. And I don't know that language isn't clearly defined by orthodoxy, and I'm a little bit uncomfortable with us saying that the creeds are what we believe. I'd rather say, let's go study the Bible, and let's let the Bible show us what it is that we believe. And so that's the distinction that I would make, that the Bible is where I want to go for what I believe. I appreciate the history of the creeds. I appreciate the history of the various councils that made decisions, and I think it's important for us to study those and to grapple with where they came down. I guess, necessarily feel like it's vitally important that we use the language that they use. I'd rather go back to Scripture. And if Scripture says something, you know, that's what I believe.
I think it might be we do this only on rare occasion, but I think we've got the kind of panel that can handle this well and do it in a way that will make sense to the average layperson, the person who doesn't have a lot of training, official training. We're going to do like a faith debate seminary 101 kind of a thing here.
Okay.
Because we talked about systematic theology. I know what systematic theology is because I've been doing the show for 5 years. These guys know what systematic theology is because they're pastors and they went to seminary and they studied systematic theology. Yeah. The average person, what the heck is systematic theology? How does that compare to other things? There are different ways, rubrics, if you will, of trying to understand what the Bible teaches. And this isn't going to be all-encompassing, but there's systematic theology. There's what's called biblical theology or redemptive historical theology. There's dispensational theology. There's covenant theology. There's all these different kinds of ways of trying to understand the Bible. And so maybe we could explain real quickly what some of those are. And let's start with systematic theology, since we just talked about how Jonathan is uncomfortable with the way that systematic theology does some things. What does systematic theology do? And that'll help someone understand maybe why we could be a little uncomfortable with it.
Yeah, systematic theology is a better way to say it is like categories, or thematic theology is probably more. It's putting things into systems. And I got to agree with Jonathan on this. If you put something into a system, you automatically have to take it out of the Bible and put it into little categories. That's the whole definition of it. And by doing that, it's somewhat artificial. And so I struggle with systematic theology sometimes too, and maybe that's my bias being a biblical theologian. I did all my work in biblical theology. Mm. Now, it's not that one is good and one is bad. They are two totally different ways of doing things. Systematic theology would be like holiness of God. We're going to look at the holiness of God. Well, we're going to look through all of Scripture and take out different passages and put them out in front of us and say, these are all the ones that talk about holiness of God. Isaiah 6 talks about the holiness of God, right? There you are in the temple, and his robe is filling the temple and all that, and holy, holy, holy. But in reality, that's not exactly the point of Isaiah 6. It's not about that. It's about the calling of a prophet, right? This is the introduction to Isaiah being called, his lips being purified, all these things. It's not really about holiness, so we kind of but it does talk about it, even though it's somewhat artificial. So I'm with you in the whole categories thing and being careful, and we don't have to call things by whatever our terminology is. Now, I choose to stay within that orthodox terminology because it's very safe, and I think that's what systematic theology does for us. It's strange that I'm being safe when I'm asking all those other questions in these other areas.
Sure.
But saying three persons, one essence, those are great terms, but they mean almost nothing to us now, which I guess is where you were going.
That's my point.
What is a
yeah.
person?
Yeah.
Do we mean personality? Well, yes, is the answer to that. What is an essence? That's a yeah. philosophy term that we don't even use. What's the essence of a pen? It's penness. I mean, when you take off the cap, does it become not a pen? So the terms we don't use. So maybe we do have to come up with a new definition or new terminology to define what we're talking about. But what I don't want to do is go and say, well, we have three parts or three manifestations of God. I mean, we have three persons and one God head, right? Just the catechism. It's just, for me, that's very simple because I think in systematic theology terms, simply, it helps me.
Now, here's a way to say that as an example, because I think everybody here would agree, God is three, God is one. Do you think that the Bible supports that? We're not talking about how to label the three or the one. We're just saying God is.
Well, I think I'd be comfortable right? saying the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and the one that created the universe is God.
So do you hold out the possibility that there's some fourth person that's not identified in Scripture? I mean, I'm not putting you on the spot saying
I don't
you
feel
subscribe
like I,
to it.
Yeah,
but.
No, I'd say I don't feel like I need to, because this is what the Bible presents us with. Jesus is God. He's divine. He's God. The one that created the universe is God. The one that came down and visited Moses on Sinai is God. The Holy Spirit that comes and lives in our hearts is God. I'm comfortable with that. I feel like Scripture is abundantly clear about those things.
Whew. Okay. I guess we can keep debating then. That's good.
Yeah.
Glad you're on board.
You're not going to walk out
now? I was worried,
now?
But yes.
You're not going to throw him into, you're not going to tie his feet and put a bag over his head and throw him in the water?
I probably wouldn't have done that anyway,
no,
but
okay.
I'd have been less comfortable
now,
with
so
the conversation.
One of the things that
this is a lot of fun.
One of the things I'm loving, Jonathan and I, between last week's show and this week's show, we're talking about, if we could really grasp the ideal of what this show is all about.
Yeah,
this sort of thing is what the show is all about.
Yeah.
We're asking serious questions. We feel comfortable in answering them, even though some people will be like, you answered what?
Yeah.
But wrestling with it and trying to figure it out, because seriously.
Not be afraid of it.
I believe, you know, because we all believe this, so I'm not unique, okay?
Yeah.
I believe that what I believe is true is true. That doesn't make it true.
Right.
And so if Jace or Jonathan or the two of them together can say, Troy, you know, I know you believe that this is true. You keep saying your shoes are blue, but I'm telling you they're brown. And let me show you why we believe it's brown. And here's the evidence that supports it's brown. Here's how the light spectrum works. And here's the blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Can't you see now that they're brown? I'm going like, holy cow, my whole life I've been calling it blue, but now I can see that it's brown. I want to have that change of mind, that change of heart. And this show allows for that. But you can only get there if you're going to really make yourself vulnerable and say what you really think so somebody can challenge what you think. So I'm loving the direction the show is going. One thing's been shared with me about systematic theology, and tell me if this is an interesting or reasonable way to look at it. It takes all these categories and takes everything the Bible has to say about what that category is, you know, who is God, who is man, you know, what is the church, you know, whatever, all these different things. And then each piece of information, each little nugget that you extract from the Bible is like a brick. And you build a wall with these bricks. But after you're done putting all of the bricks in place, there are gaps where there's no brick. There's room for a brick, but there's no actual brick.
Yeah.
And so you start using some logic and some common sense or maybe some predisposition to certain things or whatever and say, you know what? There's a hole there, and it sure does seem like this would fit there. So I'm going to make that part of my system because that ties my thinking together and makes the system then work.
Sure.
Yeah.
We all do that naturally,
right.
Of course.
And so that's where sometimes we get into these debates because we're debating on what that hole is. We're not debating the bricks. We're debating the hole. But the problem is as you rearrange the bricks a little bit, sometimes the holes appear in different places. And so then you're arguing about the construct of the bricks. Like, no, that brick doesn't belong here. It belongs there, which then changes the whole.
Yeah.
And so now the whole is this. It's not that.
Yeah.
And then we get into – so that's how you end up all these different denominations and all these
– and where that hole was now becomes a brick in your mind. And that's where we get into this.
Yeah.
It's now part of the system. It's now truth. And you don't even understand that there could be other – possibilities that could fit that wall just fine.
And you can't have another possibility because it upsets the whole wall.
Yeah.
Sometimes. If it's
sometimes
the,
you
if
have to tear down a little bit of that wall in
right
order
brick.
To rebuild for the truth.
It's like that game you play as a kid with the little sticks, with Kerplunk or something. You pull the sticks, and if you pull just the wrong stick, then like 25 marbles fall to the bottom of the game.
Played it just recently.
You know? Did you really?
Yes. Me and Jonathan, the other – no, my children and I played that game.
So I do drink out of a pink cup though when I'm on the faith debate. So the thing
why
is that way
that
back in
some
the
sort
day,
of insecurity issue.
It's totally unrelated.
Deep therapy.
I felt like
can we do like
there.
A pastoral therapy session here for Jonathan?
Yeah, we need to talk, Jonathan.
The thing is that when you go back to when Christianity moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, as it were, Paul even was a shift, you know, from a Jewish worldview into a Greek worldview. Paul was sent to the Greeks. The reality is that the Greek mindset wanted to systematize everything. Plato, Aristotle, you know, all the way from way back, its orientation is towards atomizing and systematizing everything. And I guess I feel like there's a reason why God's original people, the nation of Israel, was not like that. That God chose to not have Christ be born a Greek, but to be born a Jew, because he wanted his worldview to be a little bit more concrete, you know, and a little bit more poetic, a little bit more so that he I don't even know that I have the language. You actually probably have studied this a little bit more because you've grappled with the Old Testament so much. You know, but this is my concern is that we've become so Greek in our orientation, trying to sound like Plato and Aristotle and all those philosophers. Augustine did it, Calvin did it, Luther did it, really trying to be as much like Plato and fit into that worldview as possible. That again, I feel like we end up debating questions that the Bible doesn't try to answer. And if the Bible doesn't try to answer it, I'm okay with that. I don't feel like I have to answer it if the Bible does not. Though I'd like to know where the Bible does or does not, and you know, and just acknowledge.
I agree with that.
That's as far as it goes.
Yeah, sorry. I don't think we need to answer questions that the Bible doesn't. Well, we need to answer some of them, I think. But I think in general, I was a professor, Old Testament professor, and my students would always ask questions, and my answer to their questions over and over again, and they got used to it. They would all look at each other and they would say, "Who cares?"
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right. That's the answer. Who cares? And it was said in joke, you know, fun with them. But you're asking the wrong questions of the text. Don't ask these kinds of questions. And which is kind of brings us back to our topic, asking all of these questions that we just have, the modern questions that Moses, that Joshua, that these people didn't have as they were writing, as they were talking. They didn't care about these kinds of things. They're trying to answer different questions. But we have in our mind that they must be answering the historical question, for instance. Right? They must be answering what happened. But even their genre of history doesn't look like our understanding. I mean, our understanding of history with newspaper-type reporting, like that's unbiased, right? But the idea that it's unbiased isn't how history ever worked. I mean, example after example, we've just got tons of them now with Dead Sea Scrolls and other things, that history is on purpose biased. It's an order. It's ideology, right? If you went so far, I don't know if you want to go this far, but you'd say it's propaganda. I'm trying to show that Yahweh is the greatest God. That's my propaganda. It's not a bad propaganda. It's right propaganda. But it's still ideology. It's still my viewpoint. And so...
Yeah, like all of Kings and Chronicles is identifying whether or not the king followed the laws of God and followed the worship of God as prescribed by Moses, and therefore whether or not God blessed him or didn't. It's very biased in the direction of how well each of these guys lined up with what Scripture was all about. In fact, at the end of the day, that's what they all say. This guy followed or this guy didn't follow God.
Yeah, and then you struggle with the synoptic, right? The whole King's Chronicles question where some kings look really good in one book but not so good in the other book.
Which isn't so much of a problem to me because I see people repenting
like
and changing all the time, or that started out looking really good but then go bad later on. You know, and so then you've got these two different perspectives that, again...
Of the same person, because we all have bad and good in us.
Enlarges on what's actually happening, though the majority of the kings...
seem to have done evil.
Yeah.
The vast majority.
Jehoshaphat.
Yeah, you know,
there were a few that kept it in a good place, though even those guys didn't seem to, you know... King David was wholehearted, and then there's like one or two others that were wholehearted, but all the rest seemed to kind of, even if they were a good king, they still seemed to not quite go all the way to do what God had called them to do.
Your example of David.
Yeah.
God's own heart for a murderer, adulterer. Yeah, I mean, not exactly a great guy.
Well, but this comes to the question, too, about truth. How can we know that it's true as opposed to a Roman history being true or Babylonian history or Egyptian history, you know, or writings being true?
Historical when you say true?
No, I mean, I'm grappling with what you mean by that.
And you might mean both, probably, if you were to parse it out. But real quickly.
Go ahead.
Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. He's the one that grappling. Jace Broadhurst,
me too.
Poolsville Baptist, is the one who's joining Jonathan in that grappling.
Yes. And Troy doesn't grapple. He knows.
No. I'm Troy
He's
Skinner.
Got the answers.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Yeah, I just play a good game. I play it cool, pretend like I don't know what I'm talking about. Just for effect.
Good.
It would be a very interesting show if I actually shared everything I really know. You know what I'm saying?
It's right, true. So. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut.
So I don't know if you wanted to continue your thought.
Yeah, so the point is that when an Egyptian history says this is what happened and the Egyptian god of, you know, of death, you know, made this happen and the god of the sun, Ra, made this happen, we're led to believe that is wrong because those gods are not powerful enough to be the cause of all those things, and that we can't trust those other gods, but that the God of the Bible is the God that is all powerful, and that when he curses, you're really cursed, and that when he blesses, you're really blessed, and that at the end of the day, it's very concrete. I've got food on the table, I'm protected from my enemies, these kinds of things, which is precisely the question, of course, that Job dealt with. But we're led to believe, at least through Kings and Chronicles, that the reason why those kings were blessed or not blessed was because they did or did not follow God. That's the truth that is coming out to us. When they honored God, they were blessed. When they didn't honor God, they were cursed, and their enemies rose up and ended up defeating them. And so when I say historical truth, or when I say that those are historical books that are presenting to us what we're led to believe is the truth, that's the truth that I come away with.
All right. I'm with you.
All right. Good. Then we have a real natural opportunity for me to ask a follow-up question that I've been wanting to ask for a while, because we're not going to get into all the different ways of trying to understand what the Bible – we don't have time for that, maybe in a future show. But Jace shared that, you know, well, this is my issue with systematic theology, and the reason is probably because, you know, I'm a biblical theologian.
Yeah.
So I think it might be important to explain what that's meant, because aren't all Bible believers biblical theologians? I mean, you have to maybe explain that term a little bit.
Yeah. I mean, I hope that's the case. A systematic theologian would also be a biblical theologian.
As opposed to a Quranic theologian.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, we're talking about the Bible, but it's just a technical term, just like Trinity is a technical term, or all these things that we use all these times. Biblical theology just means that we're following it as literature, that we're moving through the Bible and trying to understand. So I would take, as a pastor, for instance, and I know you do the same thing, as a preacher, I look at Mark. I look at the book of Mark, and I look at the entire book. And so before I preach chapter 1, I'm also looking at chapter 14 and 15. I'm trying to understand this.
Get a sense for how he says what he says.
And why he's saying it.
Yeah.
Why is Mark doing something very different than Luke is doing? Are they both just giving us history? I think there's more than history going on here. I think in my presuppositions, there's at least history going on here. But they're doing it selectively for a very different purpose, perhaps, or some of the same purposes, but... You know, Mark has this whole secretive thing going on throughout the whole thing. You know, is he really the Messiah? And he's obviously trying to make a point, but he's pushing Jesus as keeping it more secret than the others are. You know, Matthew more of a Jewish Messiah. So we have these differences of way things. So I look at Mark by itself, or I look at Revelation by itself. Now, obviously, we don't do that completely either, because as you're looking at the book of Mark, you're going to go back and say, well, who's he stealing from? And I don't mean stealing bad, but who's he alluding to? What's he talking about? Is he copying Exodus here? Is this a whole new Exodus thing that he's bringing out? But I look at Mark instead of look at hamartiology. You know, I'm not looking at the doctrine of sin. I'm looking at what Mark is presenting. And as I get to the topic of sin, I might talk about it some. That's biblical theology in a nutshell, I think.
I've also heard biblical theology referred to as redemptive historical theology, but the way you just described it, it's not spot on. But are you talking about one aspect of biblical theology? What would be the broader view? Because the broader view, as I understand it, is redemptive historical theology would, correct me if I'm wrong, holds that there's like this thread that connects from Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, all the way through Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible.
Correct.
And that there's this thread named Jesus Christ, who the whole thing is about, and the whole thing is about our relation to God in light of our need for the Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's this unfolding of redemption throughout history, and that's the core central message of the Bible, and everything is understood through that lens. And that's what ties it together. But that's different than looking at just Mark or just Matthew.
You're right. I was probably more pushing the biblical theology in the literary analysis area of it, just very specific. But you're right. Normally when people talk about biblical theology, they're talking about a von Radian history, a Heilsgeschichte, which as I said last time, a history of redemption.
Gesundheit.
Yes. I figured I would.
That was good.
Heilsgeschichte.
I'll see you're German. I'll raise you a German. But don't ask me anymore. It's the only German I know.
Right.
Well, that and Heil Hitler, I've heard that one before.
Blitzkrieg.
Yeah, Blitzkrieg. Yeah, okay.
So and holy history, yes.
Now, that, Jonathan, I don't know if, how you would define. I'm going to guess that you might lean in more of a dispensational direction, but I'm not positive. We have like 60 seconds.
Yeah, and I don't
go into dispensationalism.
I don't know that I'm going to very effectively describe exactly how I approach that. I'd certainly am looking to approach it from a literature standpoint. I think I tend to find the themes, though, of Scripture and try to identify the themes. So I think I possibly end up falling into some systematic. And I'm always looking for how it ties into Christ. So I don't know that there's a term for
Christotelic exegesis.
Thanks.
It ties into Christ. Not Christ, Christocentric. It's not all. Every single passage isn't about Jesus, but every passage is the goal. Telic, right? Telos.
Did you just make that up?
I did not. One of my teachers did.
Oh. Christotelic. I like that.
Yeah.
Sounds good, even if it's not real or true, you know?
But telic is the goal. Yeah. The goal is Christ.
Like telos, right?
Yeah, telos. Yeah.
Yeah.
Teleological arguments.
Very nice.
Right?
Use
very
a lot
nice.
Of big words here at the yeah. end of the show.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Jonathan
More
Schweitzer, senior
yes.
pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Yeah, you get what you pay for on this
That's
show.
That's right. That's right.
Jace Broadhurst, the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist. I'm Troy Skinner, your host of the Friday Faith Debate. Check us out online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. You can link to this show. You can listen to this show. Give us like 24, 48 hours, and this show will be available on podcast. All previous shows for this year, most of the shows from last year, and about half of the shows from previous years are up there. The goal was to have all the shows up on the website, but somewhere along the line, a number of them got lost. I call it divine providence, but I don't know about you.
They're that
anyway,
bad, huh?
Thanks for listening. God bless.